te vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 24, Text Number 53. Tvam tvam maham deva varam varenyam. Prapadya isham prati bodhanaya. Chindyarta deeper Bhagavan vachobir. Grantin ridayan vivranu svamokam. Tvam tvam maham deva varam varanyam. Prapadya isham prati bodhanaya. Chindyarta dipar bhagavan vachobir. Grantin dayan vivranu svam okam. Tvam tvam maham deva varam varenyam. Prapadya isham prati bodhanaya. Chindyarta dipar bhagavan vachobir. Grantin ridayan vivranu svamokam.
Please chant.
Vaishnavis, please.
Vaishnavis.
synonyms now. Tvam. How exalted you are. Tvam. Unto you. Aham. Myself. Deva varam. Worshipped by the demigods. Varenyam, the greatest of all. Prapadye, fully surrendering. Isham, unto the supreme controller. Pratibodhanaya, for understanding the real purpose of life. Chindi, cut off. Arta dipai, by the light of purposeful instruction. Bhagavan, O Supreme Lord, Vacho bihi, by your words, Grantin, Nats, Riddayan, fixed within the core of the heart. Vivrunu, kindly explain. Svam okaha, my destination in life. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. So King Satyavrata is now asking the Lord, who's in the form of Matsya, various spiritual questions. All very useful and valuable for us, because these are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves quite often. And the wonderful answers which are given and the purport by Srila Prabhupada are very telling and significant for all of us. Translation. O Supreme Lord, for self-realization, I surrender unto you, who are worshipped by the demigods as the supreme controller of everything. By your instructions, exposing life's purpose, kindly cut the knot from the core of my heart and let me know the destination of my life. Please repeat. O Supreme Lord, for self-realization, I surrender unto you, who are worshipped by the demigods as the supreme controller of everything. By your instructions, exposing life's purpose, kindly cut the knot from the core of my heart and let me know the destination of my life. Purport. Sometimes it is argued that people do not know who is a spiritual master, and that finding a spiritual master from whom to get enlightenment in regard to the destination of life is very difficult. To answer all these questions, King Satyavrata shows us the way to accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the real spiritual master. The Supreme Lord has given full directions in Bhagavad Gita about how to deal with everything in this material world and how to return home back to Godhead. Therefore, one should not be misled by so-called gurus who are rascals and fools. Rather, one should directly see the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the guru or instructor. It is difficult, however, to understand Bhagavad Gita without the help of a guru. Therefore, the guru appears in the parampara system. In Bhagavad Gita 4:34, the Supreme Personality of Godhead recommends Tadvidi pranipatena pariprajnena sevaya ubadekshanti te jnanam Gyanina Stattva Darshana, which means, quote, just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized soul can impart knowledge unto you because he has seen the truth, unquote. Lord Krishna directly instructed Arjuna. Arjuna is therefore Tattva Darshi, or Guru. Arjuna accepted the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Param Brahma Param Dhamma Pavitram Paramam Bhavan. Similarly, following in the footsteps of Sri Arjuna, who is a personal devotee of the Lord, one should accept the supremacy of Lord Krishna as supported by Vyasa, Vyasa, Devala, Asita, Narada, and later by the Acharyas Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Nimbarka, and Vishnu Swami. These are all in Vaishnav Sampradaya. Ramanujacharya is from the Sri Sampradaya, Madhvacharya is the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya, Nimbarka is the Kumara Sampradaya, and Vishnu Swami is the Rudra Sampradaya, but they were all Vaishnav Sampradayas, and they all hold to the firm principle that Krishna or Vishnu is the Supreme Lord, and he is to be surrendered to, he is to be glorified, and he is to be served unlimitedly. And still later, by the greatest Acharya, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki! Where then is the difficulty in finding a guru? If one is sincere, he can find the guru and learn everything. One should take lessons from the guru and find out the goal of life. Maharaj Satyavrata therefore shows us the way of the Mahajan. Mahajan is a spiritual authority in Bhakti Yoga. And there are 12 known, but actually many, many more are Mahajans. But 12 are mentioned specifically in the Bhagavatam. Mahajano yena gata sapanta. One should surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Dashavatara, and learn from him about the spiritual world and the goal of life. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Shakshur Unvalitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. So there are two main points that I would like to cover in this talk, although we don't really have too much time. The first one has to do with the knot in the heart. What is this knot, and how does it get developed, and how can we cut that knot or untie that knot? And the second part has to do with the bona fide guru, the true spiritual master, and who becomes attracted to a true bona fide spiritual master, as our Srila Prabhupada was and is. And who gets attracted to the non-bona fide spiritual masters? Sorry. I had a frog in my throat this morning. So, first I'd like to talk a little about the knot in the heart. So what is this knot that's being talked about? That's the first thing, that exists in the heart. Why do we call it a knot? We have to start from the point that we were all originally Krishna-conscious living entities, living in the spiritual world and serving Krishna. And at some point we decided that we no longer wanted to serve Krishna, but wanted to be served as a Krishna. We wanted to be honored just the way Krishna is, glorified, adored. looked up to. What does it taste like? What does it feel like? It's a curiosity. And also tinged with some envy. What does it feel like to be in the position of the Lord and to call the shots, to be the controller, to be a director, to be telling someone, do this, and another person, do that? What does it feel like in this heady, high, a lofty, exalted position? So when one no longer wants to serve Krishna, which is the constitutional position of every living entity, but he has free will, and he can choose to serve or not serve. Being the constitutional position of the living entity, if he chooses to go against his constitutional position, it's very much like the fish in the water who has gills to live underwater and can live that way very happily. But as soon as he flip-flops up onto the shore, he begins to experience pain, such a terrible pain that he begins flip-flopping and looking for the water again in order to be able to get back to his natural or native inherent environment. Similarly, the living entity, when he goes out of his natural or inherent environment, which is the spiritual world, then all he can look forward to is lots of flip-flopping trouble, lots of pain, lots of suffering. Unlike the fish knows where it has to go. And so it flip-flops itself back into the water. The living entity keeps thinking that even though I have some miseries, I know that out there on the horizon, there's going to be lots and lots of happiness. So he stays in the material world. I know that I can be more and more beautiful. I know I can be wealthy. I know I can be strong and influential and powerful. I know I can be famous. I know I can have material knowledge, maybe 3-4 PhDs, and so many people will admire me. Who knows, maybe I can even get a Nobel Prize. So, and I can also be very cool, detached, sober, with the right tranquilizers, of course. So, so this is the desire of the materialist who has come into this world, ideally to become all of those things that I just mentioned. And by having those things and experiencing the sensation that comes from being in this high position, being very beautiful or being very powerful or being very famous, one gets the taste of what it's like in a small, minuscule degree of what it's like to feel like a lord. But he finds out that there's much more to it than what meets the eye from a distance. He finds out there is lots of misery in being a lord, in being very powerful. Those miseries come from different means and different ways. You become powerful, you become great, you become glorious. Everybody salutes you and praises you, honors you, and then time goes by, and then little by little, new people come to replace us. And as new people replace us, we become an unnecessary baggage, and little by little, people forget our name, forget our fame, forget our glories. I can mention names of various actors and actresses that nobody here would even remember unless you watch the old-time movies, which I hope you don't. But, if I name them, you won't know them. Because, and in their heyday, when I was 11 and 12, 13, 14 years old, if I would just say the name Alan, everyone would say Alan Ladd. Or Rory Calhoun. These were big names. Rita Hayworth. Veronica Lake. Huh? Gloria Swanson? There were so many well-known actors and actresses and athletes, which in those days, just as in today, you name a particular and everybody knows that person. But as time goes on, little by little, the person fades out of and new people come to replace him. And the terrible rub of it all is, the difficulty is that when you become a has-been, it's very difficult to live with oneself. It's difficult because we've come here to feel glory, to feel greatness, to feel applause, to feel honor. And when we walk past someone in our older day, nobody is saying, hey, there's so-and-so. Hey, look, there's so-and-so. And you have this heady, intoxicating, uplifted feeling. Everybody knows me. Everybody salutes me. Everybody honors me. I'm important. I'm invaluable. I have meaning in this world. Yeah, right. And what happens is that finally they fade out. And nobody's recognizing. Nobody's honoring. Nobody's looking up to them. It's difficult. In other words, everything that we've done, while we felt we were 100 at one point because we were on top of the game, so to speak, now we're on the bottom of the game and we become a big zero. Originally 100 and now zero. Been working and working just to feel depressed, just to feel troubled, just to feel anxious. Person is walking down the street and he's wondering, is this person going to recognize me? Is he going to honor me? Is he going to say to his friend, hey, there's so-and-so, you remember his old pig? Nothing. It's a very, very depressing to a person who has lived for that. As this is what is called the building up of the false ego. False ego is simply that idea, I'm the body and with the body, through the body, what I do is that I build my false life. All the things I've just mentioned. And so the false ego, like a big blimp, you know, a Goodyear blimp, we all saw that. It gets bigger and gets bigger and bigger. So the ego gets so big, but then at the time when time passes, it then begins to collapse slowly but surely till it finally collapses totally. And there's nothing there to sustain us, nothing there to enable us to feel that life really has a purpose. So why do people go on? Well, we have lots of nice alcohol, lots of nice wine, lots of nice cocaine and so-called ecstasy and all these drugs to keep us propped up during our miserable existence. Is this something we want to go for? Is this something we want to look forward to? So this idea of the knot in the heart, every time we experience some particular pleasure, and these are all false pleasures. The pleasure of the tongue, the pleasure of the ear, the pleasure of the nose, the eyes, the ears, the genitals. Especially the genitals, especially the tongue, because these produce very strong impressions upon the consciousness. And whatever is strong on the consciousness becomes strong in the unconscious or subconscious. If it's light, you can maybe forget. But when a pleasure is strong, what happens is it lies in the subconscious. And what happens is it's like bubbles. The remembrance pops up into consciousness. And we remember it. Remember what it tastes like to taste a Snicker bar. We remember what it's like to taste a Twinkie, like the kids like that. Or animal crackers at night with hot milk and so forth. We remember all those wonderful days. And the bubble comes up, and it's not just a bubble of thought or a bubble of imagery, but what happens in the remembrance, the juices with are associated, the hormones that are associated, the enzymes that are associated with, like you remember like tasting the Hershey bar. And as you remember it, and you remember the brown wrapper, and you're taking it off, and then there's a bar, and then you're chewing it. As you remember all that, the juices start flowing in your mouth. I hope nobody's getting these juices right now. I mean, sometimes I talk with a bit of imagery, and I get you going that way. I don't want that. So anyway, what happens is that the juices start flowing, and when the juices start flowing, the next thing you know is, where is the nearest supermarket? Because I want to get myself not one. I want to get enough for at least a whole week. So that's what happens. So as we begin to partake of these particular pleasures, as I said, it could be the tongue, could be the ear, the nose, whatever it is, but especially the tongue and the genitals, the impression is a very, very strong one. And because it's strong, it tends to, as I said, go into the subconscious and it comes up into the consciousness. Conscious mind. And then again, we want it again and again and again and again. It's very much like, for example, like an arm, which has tendrils. Tendrils are like things that wrap themselves around, you know, like an octopus. So what happens is that every time we experience a particular sense pleasure, it's like we've wrapped it like a rope, you tie around, and then you pull it in. Another, the same experience, you wrap the rope around, you pull it in. So what's happening is the rope is making knots. Every time we experience the pleasure, another knot is made. And as we make more and more and more knots, what happens is that we become more and more and more attached, because that's what attachment is all about. The feeling that this is indispensable for my happiness. I need it. I must have it. If I don't have it, I can't be happy. And as we said, we came into this world to enjoy. So, the pleasure of the tongue is enjoyment. The pleasure of the genitals is enjoyment. So, if we can't have them, then what's the point of living? Because we've come here, as I said, to enjoy, to be controllers, to be dictators, to be the friend of everyone. And if we can't have those, then we can't have lordship. If we can't have lordship, then it's like being dead. It's like committing suicide, which nobody wants. And that's why people have to take alcohol, they have to take heroin, they have to take cocaine, to block out that misery that they're experiencing. So many people, especially in the entertainment field, in the political field, yeah, they have this OxyContin painkillers, which they can get from their doctors, and they get as much as they want. Especially in the entertainment field. So many big stars have died in overdoses of heroin, or on cocaine. Why do they need this? They have fame. They have name. They have glory. They have money. They have wealth. They have mansions. They have approval from the society. They have everything that people go to school for, to get, to gain, to develop. They have it all, and they're miserable. If people would just, you see, that's what these books that Prabhupada has given us, is to open our eyes to the fact that real happiness is not what we're seeing out there. That's only what they call skin deep. It's only surface deep. It only is the appearance of happiness. People, they're miserable, but they learn the art, especially the acting world, how to smile and get those white teeth out there, you know, so that everybody thinks, wow, that person is really happy, you know. And they've got it down to a science, that smile. And they're paid to do that. You see all the commercials? I used to work on movie sets, so I would watch when they would get ready for the take, or we'd do commercial or something. So they'd get out that big plastic white smile, and they'd hold it for as long as they have to. Then, okay, cut, and then go. That's what it was. And then they'd light up a cigarette. Oh, boy, I feel relaxed. I was so nervous. I was so tense. So Prabhupada has given us eyes to see through the scriptures that what's out there is only miserable misery making. We cannot win. It's a lose situation. There's nothing to be gained there except the illusion that I've gained something. And that illusion soon becomes disillusionment as we get older, as we grow out of our particular whatever it's profession or obsession, whatever it happens to be. No one is happy in this world. That's Prabhupada's statement. No one is happy. Real happiness, and Prabhupada is talking about real happiness, happiness of the soul. Happiness which comes from connecting us, the soul, with the Supreme Soul. Krishna says, one who is not connected with the one who is not connected with the Supreme Lord in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? How? They cannot be. So
what Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing is we need to get or re-get our connection. The original connection we had, which I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, with the, in the spiritual world, when we were connected with Krishna, when we were serving Krishna, when we were honoring Krishna, glorifying Krishna, applauding Krishna, bowing down to Krishna, that's the connection. Performing all different kinds of devotional service and considering it a great benediction. So we need to get that connection. There are 9 forms of devotional service by which we can get that connection, such as hearing the Bhagavatam, chanting the holy name, remembering Krishna, serving his lotus feet, worshipping the deities, offering prayers to the Lord, practical service to the Lord. Such are the things that we do around here, cleaning, dressing the deities, cooking for the deities, chanting Hare Krishna. These are all devotional activities. The chief one that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has emphasized is the chanting and the hearing process. Actually, there are 5, but the chanting and the hearing are foremost. Chanting the holy name of the Lord, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, associating with devotees, worshipping the deity, and living in a holy dham. We're all very fortunate to be living right here. Sometimes we take it for granted because you just see each other every day and that's that. But if you were seeing people, you know, who are involved in eating of meat, who have materialistic goals and that's all, who talk dollars and cents night and day and nothing else, and who think that the more wealth they have, the more happy they are, who live in a miserly mentality, who cook, you know, kill the cows and eat them, and you smell, you live in those apartment houses, you smell the fumes coming out, and they practically kill you. So, we're fortunate, and we should not take each other, you know, for granted. Our feeling should be, wow, this person is doing service for me, and I'm doing so little for him or her. So, let me appreciate what he's doing. Let me praise that person for what he's doing. Let me honor the devotee, at least in my mind, for sure. And let me try to serve that devotee so that, number one, I can please Krishna, because he's pleased when we serve each other. He likes to see, Prabhupada used the word, cooperate with each other. Cooperation means not just working together, but creating a mood, creating an atmosphere, creating a sense and a sense of love flowing from one devotee to another. So that service is not a drudge like it is in the karmi world. Service in the outside world is they can't wait till Friday comes. And what do they say on Friday? What is the common expression? Have a great weekend. What does that mean? It means all week I'm having a horrible week because I have to work. I have to drudge. I have to give up my life when I could be on a cruise if I had money. I could be out watching the basketball game or the football game or out in the park, but I got to do this terrible job. What a drudge. What a drag. So this is the mentality. Oh, I can't wait till that 4-day weekend comes. Usually it's a 2-day, but sometimes it falls on a holiday, you know, on Monday and Friday, or like Thanksgiving and so forth. They're just praying for that 4-day. What did you do for the weekend? Oh, we just had lots and lots of fun. Interestingly enough, I used to watch people when they would go away for their 2-week vacation. When they went away for the 2-week vacation, some would go on a cruise, some would go up in the country, in New York, I live in the Catskill Mountains, or they would go down to Florida, Miami Beach, or go to California, Disney World, wherever. Anyway, they would just overwork their senses to the max. So when they would come back to work, you could hardly talk to them. They were so irritable. Excuse me, Gary, don't talk to me now. Well, what's wrong? What's the problem? Look, I just got back from a vacation. You know, the person needs a vacation now. He needs a vacation because his senses have become so stimulated that now that he's here in a disciplined environment, he can't stand discipline. Discipline means doing what the boss wants, doing what you have to do to make a living. And they just want to play. It's like in Pinocchio. Do you remember that movie? We all watched it when we were kids, when Pinocchio went out to he went out to Playland with his friend, whatever his name, Lampwick. So they went to, and what did they do? They went on the Ferris wheel, and they went on the roller coaster, and they smoked cigars. You remember that? How could you forget that? It was Pinocchio smoking cigars, and his friends is there, and then they're eating ice cream, and that those, what do they call it, candy cake. And they were just enjoying to the max. And what was happening? What was the end result? Do you remember that? Not pigs. Yes, asses. They were becoming donkeys. Their ears were growing longer and longer and longer. And that's what sense gratification is all about, becoming an ass. That's what it's about. But we think, you know, we're benefiting, we're helping, we're doing something useful. But there's nothing useful, there's nothing beneficial. All we're doing is making ourselves ultimately more and more miserable. Because the more you enjoy, the more sick you get. That's the way it works. More enjoyment, more sickness. More austerity, less sickness. It's a balancing factor. That's why Prabhupada mentions over and over in his book, we should always, you have a nice big feast on Sunday, then take it easy on Monday. Balance it. That way, you maintain good health. So, therefore, the whole point is that the more we become attached to these different pleasures, the more they bind us to this world, because we feel we can't live without them. And if you can't live without them, what's the next step when we're ready to die, when we're ready to leave? Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. So what's he going to want? He's going to want to come back and eat his Hershey bar. He's going to want to get his M&Ms. He's want to eat all these different things that he's become attached to, that he's become tied up to. That's the knot in the heart. The chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, the worshipping of the deities, the loving of the Supreme Lord, the serving of the spiritual master, the giving of our all in all to the process of devotional service and pouring in love into it, not just doing it mechanically or doing it just robotically. We do it with our whole heart as an opportunity, as a privilege, as something which is we have to be grateful for. Because devotional service is the greatest, the best, the highest of all activities. There's nothing better, nothing greater, nothing higher. Because it enables us to get out of this material world and go back home, back to Godhead, and be free of all the miseries that I've been talking about thus far. It's the means, it's the way. Sometimes a devotee says, well, you know, I don't make much progress. It's going to take me 100 lives, even doing devotional service. We need to be patient. Patient with ourselves, patient with others. But with patience, everything comes. That's mentioned in Nectar of Instruction. We have to be enthusiastic, endeavor with confidence, always be patient. Practice the rules and regulations of the scriptures. Not for the sake of appearances, but for the sake of actually making spiritual advancement. So all of these things must be incorporated. By doing this, what happens is that the joy, the pleasure that we came to this world to get, which resulted only in misery, in depression, in despair, in hopelessness. Instead, when we develop our higher emotions through the process of devotional service, through hearing and chanting and practicals, what happens is that we begin to associate, I mentioned this before, we connect with the Supreme Lord. When we connect with the Supreme Lord through the process of devotional service, what are we connecting with? What is Krishna? He's eternality. He's knowledge. He's bliss absolute and so many other qualities. When we associate with the Supreme Lord, we imbibe, we extract, so to speak, those qualities into ourselves. Those qualities of God become our qualities in the form of virtues. And when we have those virtues and we use them in our devotional service, We become happier and happier and happier. But that happiness is not an external, doesn't come from an external cause. Krishna says a liberated person is not attracted to material sense enjoyment, but is always in trance, enjoying the pleasure within. In this way, the self-realized soul enjoys unlimited happiness because he concentrates on the Supreme Lord. So that's the key. The 9 forms of devotional service focus upon the Supreme Lord or a great devotee of the Lord, such as Nanda Maharaj, Mother Yashoda. By focusing upon these great souls and praying to them, please enable me to have that level, that sensitivity of love that you have so that I can attract the Supreme Lord in such a way that I can truly please him as you please him. Please help me. Please guide me. I'm fallen. I'm wretched. I'm worthless. I'm useless. But you're not. So please give me your mercy so that I can make some progress in spiritual life. Prabhupada spoke very highly about glorifying the great devotees like Narada Muni and Srila Vyasadeva and Shukdev Goswami. By glorifying them, honoring them, praying to them, you get their mercy. When you get their mercy, you get pushed closer and closer to Krishna. So this is the main point. We undo the knots of the heart by becoming more and more Krishna conscious. It's like the knots almost open themselves up. As we become Krishna conscious, the things of the material world, the things that attract us, the things that pull us, the things that enslave us, do this no more. The pull becomes less and less and less. For example, foods that you had to have, I must have pizza, I've got to have pizza every day. Well, you can let it go. You eat it, it's enjoyable, but you've got another pleasure which is higher, bigger, greater, more intense. That's the pleasure of devotional love and service. And if we have that, we have everything. And when we have that everything, those other things, if you don't get them, it doesn't really matter. That's what it means to have the knot in the heart opened, 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 till there are no more knots in the heart. The rope is straight, and we're going straight home back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any comments or questions? Yeah, but we didn't have enough time. Maybe the next lecture I can get into that. Sorry, I cheated you. Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, the microphone is coming.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for your wonderful class. So, you were mentioning that getting pleasure from the 10 and the genitals, it creates a very strong sensation in subconsciousness.
I'm not understanding what you're saying. Go ahead.
Okay. When we get pleasures from the tongue,
yes,
and the genitals, it creates a very strong knot within the heart,
right,
which it goes to the subconsciousness. So, according to the Vedas, what is the concept, the explanation of subconsciousness?
What
is subconsciousness? Consciousness.
Oh, by that, top consciousness? Is that what you're saying?
Sub.
T-O-P?
S-U-B.
Subconscious. Oh, subconscious is when you, for example, right now I'm speaking and what is coming in now is going to your ears, it's going to your mind, and from the mind it goes down to lower level consciousness. You can still remember it. If I ask you about something, you remember it. But if you take another 2 weeks later, it will become more difficult to remember because it goes down to a lower level. Keeps things, for example, that happened to your past life, you can't remember them all unless you're put into a hypnosis, and those things can be stirred and stimulated due to the concentration that you have. So subconscious is basically, it's kind of like a big well, so to speak. And the farther away that we are from the time that the information was put in, the more difficult it is to bring it back up again. But less difficult when the impression was very strong or maybe even traumatic. Maybe you had an airplane crash or something like that, or somebody beat you up. You can remember that to your last day. And sometimes you have nightmares about it. See? So strong impressions come back up quickly. Weak impressions or faint impressions pretty much just stay down there. And therefore, things which are strong will come up very strongly. Even pleasures we've liked in our previous lifetime may again drive us to, again, for example, I gave example of chocolate, or of course sex is always there, and that's why it brings us back to this world to keep repeating the sex pleasure, because we think it's necessary. And even though in old age we may not be able to do that, we want to come back because we don't know about the higher taste, higher pleasure. They only know the lower. That's why these books are so important, to let people know there is a higher pleasure, a higher taste. Anything else? Okay, thank you. Have a great breakfast. Hare Krishna.